Okay, we're on. You hear me? All right, great. Before I get to my message, I want to just start out and say that I am just incredibly excited and that we have a couple mission teams going out. I think the youth are going out this week, right, heading out to Washington. And in August, we have another team going back to Senegal. I think if you all remember, I was on the vision trip about a year and a half ago, and it was really after we got back that Sunday, that celebration Sunday, was the last Sunday pre-COVID. Have we come a long way, right, since then? And so one of the things I learned when I was on the vision trip was this. I don't know if the present mission team that's going to Senegal is reading through and discussing the book Contagious Disciple Making. Someone give me a thumbs up. Are you doing it? Yeah. One of the things I learned in that book, and I've actually made it part of every Bible study that I lead now, and actually they would call it discovery groups, and it's one of the way that the gospel gets spread throughout the world. It's really a remarkable thing. And they actually train people before they become a Christian to become a disciple. And one of the questions that's asked is this. Tell us something that you're just super psyched and happy about in the last few days. And I just want all of you right now in your minds, it's July 4th, 2021, can you all in your mind, and we're not going to all share it here, but can you think of something that you're grateful compared to July 4th, 2020? Please shake your head. Tons of things. I'm going to tell you what mine is. Mine is tennis balls. Tennis balls. See, I taught tennis all last summer, and nobody, because of COVID, could touch a tennis ball. Do you know what that meant? I had to pick up every single tennis ball that was used in the tennis lessons. I estimate I picked up between 50 and 100,000 tennis balls last summer. I'm so grateful I don't have to do that this summer when I teach tennis. But really, more importantly, really, at this time last year, I don't think there was any expert who thought we'd have a vaccine, let alone three. And even better yet, so many people vaccinated. And look at this, I get to see all of you. It's just a great joy. So happy July 4th. And we're celebrating the birth of our country today. And I'm actually feeling a little more patriotic than ever because the Olympics are coming. And I love the Olympics, and I've got to watch some of the Olympic trials. Have you watched any Olympic trials out there? Yeah, last week I loved watching the women's gymnastics. And I know it's all about Simone Biles, and she's just amazing. She actually had an off time during that. But if you haven't seen Suni Lee's balance beam routine, you got to YouTube it and watch that. That thing was just crazy. I've watched it about 15 times, and I'm like, I can't believe she's doing that. And she just twists and spins, three flips in a row, jumps off the thing, twists, and then she's like, no problem. You know. Anyway, it was great. So you should get a chance and watch that. But this morning, I'd like to look at a little different freedom than the freedom we have in our country, and that is the freedom to be free spiritually. So this morning, we're going to look at a very small portion in Galatians chapter 5, if we can put that up on the overhead there. And we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and then skip to verses 13 to 15. So you can turn to your smartphone or tablet or whatever it is, or just look up here to see those verses. I'll be touching on many of the things in those verses this morning. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to the Galatian churches. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, in this letter to the Galatians, I think Paul's already dealt with most of the main issues, and he's kind of bringing it to a conclusion. Now, he's really writing to several churches in the area of Galatia, and I think that actually this letter would get passed around to them. But let me just remind us of a few simple things that he says here. First, freedom is what Christ came to give us. God wants us to be free, free from burdens, free from things that weigh us down, free from sin that's harbored in our hearts, free from God's judgment, free from spending eternity in hell, and free from being separated from God, free from condemnation, and complete forgiveness. Don't you want all that? I would hope you would, because that's what God wants to give all of us. For those who believe in Christ, we have the certainty of eternal life. And I ask you, why is that? And I just turn around and I look up at the cross. That's why. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and he came back to life. He overcame death, the ultimate curse of sin. Second thing that Paul reminds us in these verses in his letter to the Galatians is that Christ is the one who sets us free. And nowhere else can we find spiritual freedom. Why is that? Well, again, I point us to the cross. He's the only one that died for us and came and overcame death. Philosophy can't do that for us. Psychology can't do that for us. No other religion can do that for us. Medicine hasn't accomplished that. And science hasn't figured it out. Now, we all can kind of extend life, or we might actually say extend death, but it still comes. Jesus said himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And if what Jesus has said is true, the Galatians better pay attention to it. And we ought to listen to it as well. Paul is concerned that these churches in Galatia are being lured back into slavery and are going to be burdened by a yoke of slavery. So a third thing he reminds us is this: stand firm. Stand firm. He doesn't want them to fall prey to anything that would take them captive and bring bondage on them. Paul, I would submit, would say things like that to the Galatian church and possibly even to us. Don't give in to slavery. Stand your ground on what Christ has done. Hold on to it. Cling to it. Your life depends on it, because your life really does depend on it. And don't go back to slavery. Once free, why would they go back? But indeed, that's where they were heading. And Paul was very concerned about it. His words probably reminded them of an Old Testament story. I bet some of you are familiar with that. You know, the story of God's people being rescued in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. Here's what Leviticus 26:13 says. And notice some of the same words that are said here that are also said in Galatians. You don't have to turn to it. Just listen closely. You'll hear them. Here it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your slavery, your yoke, and enabled you to walk with your heads held high." I like how that ends. Walk with your heads held high. It's beautiful, isn't it? In the end, that's how their heads ended up, so they could enjoy their freedom. But even the Israelites, who had been rescued from cruel Egyptian slavery, began to grumble and complain and whine, and have then said, "We want to go back to Egypt." It doesn't make sense. Why go back and be enslaved again? And why go back after seeing and experiencing the miracles that God performed for them to rescue them? Why choose slavery over freedom? So Paul gives his clarion call to the Galatians, and I think to us as well, to stand firm in your freedom. I'm struck by a story about Harriet Tubman, who led hundreds of people, hundreds of slaves, on the Underground Railroad to freedom. And I highly recommend a book by Ann Petrie titled Harriet Tubman, Conductor on the Underground Railroad. In this book, a story is told when she was leading some slaves to freedom, and several actually threatened Harriet to go back. They'd given up. They were tired and cold. They were done running. They were scared. They chose slavery over freedom. They were not willing to stand strong in the freedom she was leading them towards. Ann Petrie's book tells a story like this, and I quote her. One of the runaways said, "Let me go back, let me go back," and stood still, and then turned around and said over his shoulder, "I'm going back." That is, until Harriet took out a gun, pointed it at him, and said, "Go on with us or die." She's a tough cookie, isn't she? She often said, "We got to go free or die, and freedom's not bought with dust." She knew how hard freedom was, and she wasn't going to be enslaved again. And she was willing to fight for it. She knew how precious it was. In fact, when she first crossed, and I don't think any of us necessarily can understand this, but when she first crossed into the free state of Pennsylvania for the first time, and again, I quote from Aunt Petrie's book, and I believe Aunt Petrie got this from someone who recorded Harriet Tubman's words. This is what Harriet Tubman said. "I looked at my hands to see if I was the same person now I was free. There I was. There was such a glory over everything. The sun came like gold through the trees and over the fields, and I felt like I was in heaven." Harriet Tubman knew how precious freedom was, and I hope you and I realize that too. But what was the slavery the Galatians were being wooed back into? Well, in a word, legalism. In two words, and this scares me even more, religious legalism. More specifically, Paul chided the Galatians about requiring men to get circumcised as a pathway to become a Christian. Believe in Christ, but get circumcised. Sort of scares me, actually. It's not our culture, of course. It's the right religious practice to do in order to get salvation. Paul says, if you do that and require circumcision, you will negate what Christ did on the cross. And if we said something like that, I think Paul would say, just tear the cross right down. It means nothing. It's pretty serious stuff that's going on here. He would have said, you've fallen away from the faith. Paul knew that if you add one thing to faith in Christ to be free and to be forgiven and to be made right with God, you could add a lot of other things as well. You see, at the time of Jesus, Jewish legalism was huge. There were over 600 rules you had to follow to be right with God. Sounds depressing to me. I wouldn't want to do all those. But that's what a lot of people were doing. Following them made you right with God, so it was said. So Grace Church, I challenge you, stand firm in your freedom. And don't let legalism yoke you into slavery again. Let the gospel be the gospel. Now you might be saying, we don't have slavery in the United States today, do we? It ended hundreds of years ago with the passing of the 13th Amendment. Well, Paul was talking about another type of slavery that can never be solved or taken away by a legalistic path. It's a slavery that Washington and Albany, local governments, any religious system can't overcome. It's called slavery to sin. It's when humans put themselves in charge of letting, instead of letting God be in charge and determining what's right and wrong. And we live in a me-centered culture, don't we? We see it all over the place. I had it happen to me on the way to church today. I'm at a stoplight, and I didn't go fast enough, and a guy honked at me on the way here. I'm like, come on, this is Kingston. We're not in New York City. I wasn't fast enough for him. Well, when we both got on 209, I blew him away. No, just kidding. But I did think about doing that. Well, do you remember the original sin? The beginning of sin? Adam and Eve? The Garden of Eden? They ate the forbidden fruit. And I want to ask you, what was the tree of the forbidden fruit? Do you remember what that was? Yeah, I heard it out there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's right. You see, Adam and Eve decided to run the show. They became, the Bible says, like God, since they wanted to be their own God, determine what's right and what's wrong and do things their way. And what they got, it's right in the Bible there. And it's still true today. was death and shame and guilt. There's a lot of that going around today, too. And that's what sin brings. Death, both physical and spiritual death. Being ashamed, being afraid, fear, and having a guilty conscience. Eventually, it would lead to an eternal death and separation from God and hell. That is unless we could be freed from that judgment, which is the main point Paul is making. You can't be freed from this curse through legalism, doing something to get right with God. And the scary part is that Paul was probably one of the best legalistic people ever. He was a Pharisee. He knew all those rules, and he probably did most of them. But then he encountered Christ. And you know what he eventually said about all those rules? Well, we might hear about it later from Pastor Kent or Pastor Wes when they get to it in Philippians, but he called them all garbage. Garbage. Whoops. Didn't work for him, and it won't work for us either. See, part of that is that if we buy into legalism and we determine what's right and wrong, it means that what I say is right and is wrong. And if you don't agree with me, you're obviously wrong. But you know what the problem with that is? You're thinking the same thing about me. And then what happens at that point? It gets contentious, right? And we start to kind of fight and bicker. And see, that's why Paul has a warning here for us who might succumb to legalism. We need to heed the warning not to bite and or we'll devour each other. We've got to be careful about that. Legalism brings that yoke of slavery, and we can't break it. That is, unless we turn to a Savior. You know, in this country of ours, we have a lot of abundance here. But it's amazing how many people feel lonely, they don't feel happy, fulfilled, they're in despair, they're in hurt. Mother Teresa put it like this: the poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It's not only a poverty of loneliness, but also of spirituality. There's a hunger for love, as there is a hunger for God. We can ignore the empty, hungry cry in our hearts and fill it with other things, but it will leave you empty inside, because only God can fill that spiritual hole that's there from sin. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in the human heart. And we might ignore it, but it's still there. And I would submit we need to pay attention to that and avoid legalism as the means to filling it, mostly because it doesn't work. So I'd like to share with you right now a little illustration of what it means to be free. And I have them right here too, but I have it projected up on the screen. And it's based on one Bible verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And that Bible verse says this: God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so the two crosses that I have here, one is this cross. It's the one on the right on the screen. And it's just totally clean, totally pure, just beautiful the way it is. That represents Jesus. And that's who Jesus is. He's totally pure. He never sinned. That's what the verse says. He had no sin. You know what that means? He never did anything wrong. It's really an astounding thing. But it also means he did everything right. He loved people. He cared for people. He fed people. He even did tough things. He crossed cultural boundaries that were taboo, but he knew they were wrong, so he crossed them anyway. And he always did it with the right attitude. That's what astounds me. He always did it for the right reasons. He's the only one who's righteous, who really could have a full relationship with God, because he never did something that would separate him from God. It's amazing. Now, the other one, it's a little smudgy. You can see that, right? You see that one? This represents me. And to be fair, you could make your own cross like this too. It represents every human being. But I'm going to tell you about mine. I'm not going to tell you everything. I'm not a kiss and tell kind of a guy. It's not my style. But I'm going to tell you about that. And you can see that what's on this cross are a bunch of negatives and positives and dirty, smudgy stuff all over it. And the negative signs actually stand for the bad things that I've done. And it doesn't even encompass all the bad things I've done in my life. Strangely, the positive signs stand for the, you might think it's the good things I'm trying to do to undo the bad things. No, it's actually the good things I didn't do. That's a sin too. And the result of all that is dirt, darkness. And the result of it for me has been shame. I'm embarrassed by some of the things that I've done, hurt, and I've needed to go and talk to Jesus about it. Let me tell you just about one of them, one negative sign. All right, it's anger. Anger. I've had times trouble with anger. And I could tell you a lot of stories, but one story. I think I bonked my head and I slammed the door and broke it off its hinges. Now, first of all, I want nobody to know about this, but that's kind of hard to hide, right? See, that's what we try to do with these things. We try to hide these things. Well, that one's, you know, pretty obvious. And I'm not a fix-it guy, so I don't know how to fix it. Now it's going to cost me money, and I'm feeling pretty stupid about it. So, of course, I'm going to go have to get it fixed. And wouldn't you know it, the guy who comes to fix it, you know what the first question he asked me? So how did this happen? Well, then I start to get angry again. I want to punch him. Oh, no, I don't want to get angry again. That'd be put another negative sign up here for me. And then I thought, well, I'm ashamed. I don't want to tell him. So now I got to come up with a creative lie. Wait, that's another sin that would go on here. See what happens when you get involved in the sin cycle? It just goes one to another to another. I mean, that's what happens. And so the result is darkness, hurt, death. Breaks my relationship with God. Does the same thing for you. And I can't get out of it. Now, legalism is what we think the cure is. And I can tell you today, that's the big thing of what, I'm going to tell you what I think the big legalistic thing in our culture is. It's not circumcision like it was with Paul or all those 600 rules that he was supposed to follow to get right with God and be right with God. And I'm sure you've heard this. I've heard it many, many times in my, you know, every year I hear things like this. Well, if you just do a few good things, or you can kind of cancel out all the bad things. You know, we hear it, and I don't think this is bad to hear this at a funeral. You know, if there's somebody who deserves a high place or a really good room in heaven, this guy deserves it, you know, right? It's all this idea that we earn our relationship with God. But just think about that for a moment. It doesn't really make sense. And I'll just ask you two questions just to show you how that's just a very weird way of thinking. First question is this, how does, if I give money to Water Mission, which we've done here as a church, how does that undo my broken door, you know, and my anger? How does it do that? That doesn't make sense. Or, and then the other one question is, well, how many of those good things do I got to do to undo all this stuff? That really scares me, because I'm only telling you about one negative. Now, you got your own cross, too. You see, we make a legalism of ourselves to kind of try to make ourselves feel better, but it never really deals with it. And that's what Paul is trying to say to the Galatians. We can't do it on our own. We need help. So, how does that happen? Well, listen to this. That verse that I just quoted you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see what just happened? When we believe in Christ, when we trust in Christ, we place our sin on him. He takes the punishment, the penalty for us, and he gives us his righteousness, his perfection. And that's how we get right with God. It's an astounding thing. And that's how we get right with God. That's how we get free. That's how we can be changed on the inside. And that's the only way it can happen. There's no other place that that can happen. You may have heard about the man named Louis Zamperini. He's a man that found freedom, and he's featured in Laura Hillenbrand's book titled Unbroken. There's also a movie about that as well. If you can't handle the violence, I would not recommend you reading it, because it's gruesome, the torture he went through during World War II. But his plane went down in the Pacific Ocean. He was captured and unmercifully tortured in Japanese POW camps. But he wasn't broken by his captors, and in particular, a corporal who he nicknamed the Bird. Zamperini eventually came home. So he came back to the land of the free and the brave. But now, he was enslaved in another way. He had anger, nightmares, drank heavily, and his marriage was on the rocks. That is, until one night, it kind of came to a boiling point. He was having one of those torturous dreams, and in his dream, he's torturing the bird, he's strangling the bird, which I think I can kind of understand that after what he was put through. And he woke up in a sweat and realized, and thankfully, didn't happen, didn't hurt too badly, but it was his wife he was strangling in that nightmare. He was enslaved and in deep bondage until he went to a Billy Graham crusade. And he went forward, and when he was at that crusade and he went into the back room for counseling, he was reminded of a prayer he uttered in a life raft when his plane was shot down in the Pacific. The prayer was, "Get me home alive, God, and I'll seek and serve you." In an interview that I read about him, Zamperini said this, "Well, that night, I went back to the prayer room at the Billy Graham Crusade and made my profession of faith in Christ." Louis Zamperini put his faith in Christ. And he asked God to forgive me for not being conscious that he answered my prayer requests. And while I was still on my knees, I knew there was a change, and it happened within seconds. I felt this perfect calm, a peace. The Bible calls it the peace that passeth understanding. I knew then I was through getting drunk, smoking, and chasing around. I also knew I'd forgiven all my prison guards, including the Bird. Boy, that's something. So I got up, went home, and that was the first night in 4 years I didn't have a nightmare. And I haven't had one since. On that night, Louis Zamperini passed from death to life. He went from slavery to freedom. He put his faith in Christ. He became free, forgiven, and his life was changed. So today, on July 4th, 2021, I want to remind all of us about our freedom in Christ. I've never hidden my love for the United States of America. I love this country, and I'm grateful for it. I think it's still the place that people long ago and today still come to breathe free, as Emma Lazarus penned. When my father died, he didn't want a fancy footstone at his gravesite. His only request was to have the veteran's footstone placed at his grave. My dad had always felt it was an amazing honor to serve his country in World War II. And I'm grateful for that service and for the many veterans who have served to protect and preserve Americans' freedoms. But even so, today, more than that, I want to celebrate the freedom we all have in Christ and stand firm in it. Louis Zamperini found that freedom, and I hope you do too. And if you do, you'll be able to walk with your head held high. Not because you're arrogant, but because the debt of your sin has been lifted and Jesus has set you free. Let's pray. Today, Father, I want to say thank you again. I want to thank you that you died for me. And you freed me from the thing I could never ever free myself from. And I need to keep coming back to that, because that's the motivator for me to love others and to serve. That's the motivator why we as a church are sending mission teams out, because we know the joy of freedom and have a relationship with you. And so, thank you so much for forgiving us and setting us free of our sin. Amen.